And if you would open your Bibles with me as you do to Psalm 119. We're going to be in verses 169 to 176 tonight. Psalm 119, starting in verse 169. This is what God's Word says. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. We've been in Psalm 119 for a while now. This is sermon number 22, if you've been keeping track. We started 7 months ago, back in late April. So about 6 months of sermons, over half a year, we've journeyed together through this psalm. It's a psalm that's all about God's word. And we've walked with the psalmist as he meditates on God's word, how beautiful it is, how steadfast it is. All about God's word. And appropriately and quite incredibly, as we've seen, the author wrote the psalm as an alphabet acrostic. One stanza for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 stanzas in all, 8 verses per stanza, which brings us to the grand total of 176 verses. Wow. And this structure, I think, is meant in part to show us that God's word is not simply the ABCs of our life, but ought to be the A to Z of our lives. God's word is meant to saturate and direct every aspect of who we are. But also, I think, this A to Z structure is also meant to take us on a journey. A journey from A to Z, from beginning to end. It's meant to move us somewhere. And so we've journeyed with the psalmist, verse by verse, stanza by stanza, all the way from the beginning and now here to the end. And so I think it's right for us, as we come to the end of this journey of Psalm 119, to consider what our ultimate response to it should be. In fact, that actually seems to be what the writer of the psalm is doing in this final stanza. It's an ultimate reflection on what he's written. After everything he's considered, after everything he's meditated on, a final word, a final response. What should be our response to this psalm? It's all about God's word. As we seek God's word more and more, as we learn from it more and more, as we see it more and more, as we trust it more and more, what should be our response? Let's think for a moment about what response we might expect the psalmist to have at this point in time. After all, this is the one who's waxed eloquent about the wonders and glories of God's word up to this point for 168 verses, which is a lot. He's declared his praise of God and of his word. He's confessed his confidence in its truth and his steadfastness to it, even how he's held on to it, even in the midst of persecution from evildoers. He's the epitome of someone who's built his life on a love for God's word. So what do we expect him to do in response? You may remember how Psalm 119 begins, or if you don't, it's okay, it's been 6 months. But it begins with a flourish. It says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. And yes, there are ups and downs in the author's experience all throughout the psalm. But even in the next to last stanza that we heard preached for us last week, right, the text right before ours for this evening, verses 161 to 168, even there he's confident and his heart seems to be lifted. I scan my eyes over it that he's in awe of God's word, even in persecution. He rejoices at God's word. He loves God's law. He praises God seven times a day. He has great peace. He hopes in God's salvation. He keeps God's word, and he loves it exceedingly, he says. He's confident. His heart is lifted. So as we come to this final stanza, we might expect his response to be more of the same. Confident exaltation, singing the glories of God's word, a great triumph at the end of this great psalm. That's not what we get. As good as all of that is, no, at the end of this psalm, we get humble pleading, humble praise, humble prayer, humble honesty. What the journey has led this man to is not exuberance and exaltation, but humility. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. That's the last verse. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That's his response. What response should we have? First, humble pleading. Verses 169 and 170 says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. There's first a cry, a plea for understanding. This may sound strange at first glance, because clearly the author of this psalm knew God's word in a deeply intimate way, more than most. So we might have expected it to read something more like, let my cry come before you because I have understanding of your word, God. But no, all his reflection, all his meditation has led him to respond by pleading with God, crying out to the Lord that he would be able to understand God's word. He knew the only way it was going to happen is if God was going to give it to him. Surely that's the right response. But it grates against the way we like to do things, doesn't it? Against the way we want to understand. We want to be the ones to find something out on our own. Even though in reality, we need to be taught. Kind of a silly example, but it reminds me of all the times I've wandered around Home Depot for way too long, searching but not finding that one item that must exist, but I refuse to ask a person in an orange apron for help because I want to find it on my own. Maybe that's just me. But we can be so foolish, can't we? Trying to make it by cinching up our bootstraps when what we really need to do is lay down our pride and ask. And the Home Depot shopping is a silly example, but this doesn't just happen at Home Depot, does it? We can even come to the Bible itself this way. I work hard. I put in the effort. I will understand. Of course, studying the Bible is hard work, and it does take effort. But if we want to be truly transformed by God's word, the primary thing we need to do is come before God and plead with him that we might understand it. The writer of this psalm knew that truth. And so he went to God, humbly pleading for understanding. But also, he was pleading for deliverance. Because as his understanding of God's word grew, so did his understanding of his need. He saw God more clearly. He saw himself more rightly. And he realized he needed saving. And it led him to humbly plead for God to deliver him. And isn't that the way it so often seems to work? That the more you come to know, the more you realize that you just don't know that much? I remember a conversation I had at some point with a friend that I used to run with a lot. My friend himself had been mentored by running, by another person, you know, how to train well, how to get into the world of running, that kind of thing. And speaking about his running mentor, my friend said something like this: "That man has forgotten more about running than I will ever know." The deeper you go, the more you realize just how little you actually know. And that, spiritually speaking, is what the psalmist knew. The deeper he went into God's word, the more he understood, the more he realized that he was in desperate need of God to give him understanding, to deliver him. And so the humble pleading. And it's for us today too, isn't it? We ought to plead with God for understanding of his word, to plead with him to deliver us, even as we trust him to do so. Humble pleading. Second, humble praise. Verses 171 and 172 move from pleading to praise. It says, "My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right." A right response to God's word is to allow it to bring you to praise. The psalmist praises God because he's taught God's word. "My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes." And he sings about God's word because he sees that it's right. "My tongue will sing of your word, for your commandments are right." As we are taught more and more about God and his word, as we see more and more that God's word is indeed right and true, the right response is praise. It's like water from a natural mountain spring. It can't be held beneath the surface. It pours forth. It bubbles up from the ground. There's no stopping it. So to our worship, when God teaches us from his word more of who he is and more of what he's done for us, it's only right for our lips to pour forth praise and for our tongue to sing of his word. But also, a right response to God's word is to humbly allow God's word to shape even our worship. When God teaches us his statutes, our lips can pour forth praise. Our tongue will sing of his word. All his commandments are right. Not only is he the one we worship, but he is the one who teaches us how to worship. His word is what ought to shape our worship through and through, both publicly and privately. In private, our prayer should be saturated with God's word. Our Bible study, of course, ought to be saturated with a growing love and desire to know and love God's word. Even our singing, if we sing in private, sometimes I do in the car, it should all be shaped and saturated by God's word, shouldn't it? And even in our public worship, this is why when we gather for worship on Sundays, it's wonderful to sing songs together that are saturated in scriptural truth, isn't it? It's why reading scripture together as a congregation during services is life-giving. And of course, it's why keeping God's word, the preaching of the Bible, central to our worship services. It's so important. Because what else can we sing of? What else should we have reverberating in our minds and hearts? What else can reveal God but his word? And this removes the pride of thinking that we can worship God any way we want to. And it removes our gaze from ourselves and resets it on the one who's worthy. This is a humble response to God's word, isn't it? Humbly allowing that very word to shape even the way we worship. Humble praise. Third, humble prayer. Verses 173 to 175, you can see there are bracketed, in a sense, on either side by the request for help. And they demonstrate the humble prayer of the psalmist. It says, "Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me." Even in our most faithful actions and desires, we still need God's help. The psalmist says, "I've chosen your precepts, and your law is my delight." In other words, he's chosen to follow God's word. He's committed to delighting in it. But even in that, he realizes he needs God's help. "Let your hand be ready to help me. Let your rules help me." He wants to see God's ultimate salvation, and to do that requires God's help. He wants his soul to truly live, and that requires God's help. He wants to persevere, to not be a flash in the pan. He wants his heart to be like that good soil that yields a crop, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And so he asks humbly, trusting that God will come through. Jesus himself taught us to ask, didn't he? "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened." This kind of humble prayer is a natural response to someone who's steeped their lives in God's word. As we come to understand God's word more, our desires are shaped and molded more and more closely to the will of God, where we choose his precepts and we long for his salvation and we delight in his law and we desire to live that we might praise him and that we know that we are helped by his rules. And when we, like the psalmist, have humbly submitted our will to God's, we know that God loves to answer our prayers for those humble and holy desires of our heart. So we pray. One of the children's books that we read in our house right now, it says it this way: "He is my heavenly Father who cares. I know that he listens to all of my prayers." Humble prayer. And finally, humble honesty. Verse 176, of course, is the very last verse of this incredible psalm, and also probably the most amazing. "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." It's striking. For all of his faithfulness, for all of his understanding, for all of his perseverance in the midst of intense trial, for all of his insight, at the end of it all, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep." That's what we're left with at the end of it. It's what the writer of this psalm leaves us with as we come to the end of our Psalm 119 journey. "I've gone astray like a lost sheep." And the fact that this is what comes last is instructive. One writer put it this way. He said, "In this last verse, then, the psalmist is speaking of himself as he really is. Because of this, it might have been good to have studied this verse first, followed by all the others. As it is, it might be useful even now to go back and study Psalm 119 all over again with these last prayers and this most humble self-description in mind." 175 verses of singing the praises of God's word lead to this: "I've gone astray like a lost sheep." Before he had been taught all that he knew about God and his word, he'd gone astray. Willingly, purposefully, continually, but even during and after all that we read in this psalm about his knowledge and understanding and love for God's word, he still is prone to straying. In fact, the very last line of the psalm brings this to light. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. It seems that the very awareness of God's word that he had gained was the very thing that caused him to see himself as a lost sheep. The more he learned about God's word, the more he learned he couldn't keep it. A believer, yes, but a straying sheep. He would have resonated with the hymn, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, by my wandering heart to thee, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He would have affirmed the confession of Martin Luther, at the same time justified and sinner. He would not have boasted of his own righteousness like the Pharisee, but would have readily taken a knee and prayed with the tax collector, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's what he knew. And so his final plea to God is to seek your servant. He knew that in his straying, his salvation would only come when God sought him out. Humble honesty. But isn't this the very stuff of faith? Drawing near to God, in full recognition of my sinful state, crying out to him to seek me, the straying sheep. And in fact, it is precisely at the moment when we realize just how lost we are that we are ready to meet with the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus. So the promise of James chapter 4, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. If humble honesty was this man's response to God's word, surely it should be mine too. Surely it should be yours too. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. That's what the Bible teaches us about ourselves. Not only here in Psalm 119, but in many places, and even famously in the words of Isaiah 53, verse 6, says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." We're straying sheep. Every one of us. But the words of Isaiah 53, 6 don't end there, do they? "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Of course, this verse is looking forward to Jesus. And though you and I, every one of us, has gone astray and turned to our own way, you and I, and everyone who turns in faith to Jesus, does indeed turn to the good shepherd our straying souls need. Jesus is the one who told of a man who has 100 sheep and leaves the 99 to go after the one. And he rejoices when he finds it. Jesus is the one who said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And this Jesus, our good shepherd, is the one who laid down his life on the cross, taking our sins upon him so that we might be free from the sin of our straying. Jesus, my good shepherd, left the 99 to seek after me, the straying sheep, and he did this at the cost of his own life for me, so that I might be found in him. Does this not make your heart hit the floor in humility and sing with praise at the same time? The famous words of John Newton, "Two things I know. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." So at the end of our Psalm 119 journey, and in light of all that Jesus has done for us, what should our response be to his word? We should respond with humble pleading. We can plead to God for understanding and deliverance, yes, in humility, but also with confidence because we know the Savior who pleads for us. We should respond with humble praise. Because of Jesus, our tongues can sing, yes, in humility, but also with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Our lips can pour forth praise because the word of the gospel has been made known to us, and our tongues can sing of the glories of Christ. We should respond in humble prayer. We can pray, yes, in humility, but also with trust, knowing that we pray to one who is our heavenly Father because we've been reconciled to him through Christ. And we should respond with humble honesty. We can be honest about our sin, knowing that we've been forgiven in Christ. That if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So at the end of our Psalm 119 journey, what are we left with? "I've gone astray like a lost sheep, and Jesus is my good shepherd who gave himself for me." Again, some of John Newton's words. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Two things I know. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Let's pray. God, as we consider these truths, our hearts are humbled. Humbled by who you are, that you would seek sinners like us, straying sheep. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. Thank you for Jesus, our good shepherd who laid down his life for us. Lord, in light of this, please give us deep humility before you, even as we come before you confidently knowing that we are yours in Christ. Lord, please, please give us humble pleading before you. Please give us humble praise, even humble prayers, even humble honesty, that we might revel and glory in the gospel, knowing just how much we've been forgiven, knowing just how much you love us, knowing just how amazing you are. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.